Is it right in the sight of the God of Israel for a person of Jewish descent to believe in Jesus, the Messiah? If a Jewish person accepts Jesus as his or her atonement for sin, is that man or woman still a Jew? One of the greatest obstacles a Jewish person faces in making a decision to accept Jesus as Messiah and Redeemer is the teaching that Jesus began another religion that is contrary to God's will for Jewish people. That religion, called Christianity, in some of its false branches, has persecuted Jewish people through the years. Thousands of Jews have died at the hands of so-called Christians. I'm sure that you remember the stories of the Crusaders who marched into Jerusalem for Christianity and Christ. Then in Jerusalem, they slaughtered Jewish people. The Hebrew people have known great persecution down through the years. As far as they are concerned, much of this persecution has been at the hands of so-called Christians. In the eyes of Jewish people, a Jew who accepts Jesus as his Savior becomes one with the persecutors of the descendants of Israel. The Jewish believer in Jesus is considered a traitor to his or her own people. This reasoning is very easy to understand in the light of history. One can sympathize with our Hebrew people in this dilemma. This is a very real problem when one considers sharing the good news of redemption in Jesus with Hebrew friends. I would like to share with you just how you can help our Jewish people to understand the truth of God's Word as it gives the answer to anti-Semitism and the matter of Jewish identity for those who accept Jesus as their Messiah and Redeemer from sin. Through understanding what the Holy Scriptures teach, a Jewish person may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus is our Jewish Messiah and that he was sent by the God of Israel for Hebrews and for Gentiles. We will see in God's Holy Scriptures, the Bible, that it is rational, reasonable, and the will of God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, for all people to come to Almighty God through Messiah Jesus. A person who believes in Jesus as his Messiah is still a Jew. Not only is he or she still Jewish, but more so than ever before. This truth is clearly given to us in God's Word. In fact, the New Covenant, or Testament, teaches that a Gentile who believes in Jesus as Savior from sin is a descendant of Abraham by faith. The Gentile believer is a Jew spiritually. We will consider prophecy from the Jewish Holy Scriptures to prove that our Jewish people should believe in Jesus as their Messiah. It will also be a joy to my heart to give to you the Bible definition of true Christianity. Who is a real Christian? I have often spoken of who or what is a Jew, to define what a Jew really is, and then to determine who fits into that category. However, the same must be done for Christians. Who or what is a Christian? In order to intelligently consider this matter of faith in Messiah Jesus being God's will for people of Hebrew descent, a real or true Christian is a term that Jewish people must understand. We will see what the Bible teaches and what God expects people to believe as taught in the Holy Scriptures. I am not concerned with what a religion promotes in its books of doctrine, but I truly desire to know what the God of Israel expects of me and desires of me concerning faith and practice. When we follow what God expects us to believe, then we will be true Jews in God's sight and will. As I read the following passage of Holy Scripture, I ask you to think of whom these verses in God's Word speaks. To whom does God refer as he moved upon the heart of the Jewish prophet Isaiah to record God's holy word for us. See if you can identify the person spoken of in these Bible verses. We read, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Of whom do these verses of Holy Scripture speak? The average person who hears these verses would say that it is a description of the life and death of Jesus. And it is. However, this scripture was written about 700 years before Jesus lived here on earth. This record is given to us by the great Jewish prophet Isaiah in the 53rd chapter of the book of Isaiah in the Jewish Holy Scriptures. I would urge you to read these verses in the Jewish Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As you read God's holy Word in His Scriptures, you will find that the Word of God is true. Before we go into a detailed study of Isaiah 53, we need to read chapter 52 and verses 13 through 15. For these verses go hand in hand with the truths presented to us in chapter 53 of Isaiah. These verses in chapter 52 read as follows. "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which they had not been told, they shall see, and that which they had not heard, shall they consider." These verses tell us that God's servant would be here on earth. This servant of God would be praised and followed as one sent from God. And yet, this one would suffer greatly. By his suffering, he would sprinkle many nations and people. Remember, the blood of atonement in the third book of Moses, the book of Leviticus, that Aaron would take the blood of the animal sacrifice for the sins of the people and sprinkle it in the Jewish tabernacle. That is what is meant here. These verses at the end of chapter 52 of the book of Isaiah are now enlarged upon in chapter 53 with great detail, so that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt who Messiah would be when he would come to earth, and that he would sprinkle individual people with the blood of atonement so that they might be forgiven of their sins. Most Jewish people do not realize that Isaiah chapter 53 is in the Jewish versions of the Holy Scriptures. The reason for this is that in the Jewish daily readings of the Scriptures, the Haftorah, listed in Jewish Bibles, Isaiah chapter 53 is omitted, as well as the last three verses of chapter 52. The suggested readings for Jewish people go through Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 12, and then they begin again at Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 1. So though Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 through 15 and the entire 12 verses of Isaiah chapter 53 are in the Jewish Bible, they are not read by the Jewish people. We are now going to study this prophecy in Isaiah 53, verse by verse, word by word, to see just what the God of Israel has said to us that is so vital for the day in which we live. You will be amazed at what Almighty God has given to us in this chapter of His Holy Word. If you are already a Bible believer, this study will deepen your faith and provide for you much detail in sharing your faith with your Jewish friends. In the Bible book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 1, we read, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" God asks, will you believe what I am going to say to you? Will you accept the prophecy I'm going to tell you about my servant, the Messiah? The arm of the Lord is referred to in His word when God speaks of His strength and His power. God, in Isaiah chapter 53, reveals to us how He will show His power to mankind, both Jews and Gentiles, in providing for us the blood of atonement through His servant the Messiah, who would suffer and die for our sins. In verse 2 we read, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground." We find here that this one spoken of in this chapter is born and grows up as a root out of a dry ground. It is my understanding from the Hebrew that the word for dry ground is arid ground. Nothing can grow in arid ground, for such earth has no moisture, and there must be moisture for anything to grow or spring up. This is a prophecy of the miraculous birth of this one whom God sends into the world. His birth would not come as a result of normal conception, but it would be a miracle from God. Another prophecy in the Jewish Holy Scripture that would go with this one is found in the book of Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where we read, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel, of course, means God with us. The God of Israel would send to earth the Messiah through the virgin conception and birth. When the 70 Jewish scholars, about B.C. 300, translated the word Alma here, the Hebrew word for virgin, in Isaiah 7:14, when they translated it into their Greek language so that it could be read by Greek people and all people at the time, Jews and Gentiles. The word that the Hebrew scholars used for the word virgin was parthenos, and in the Greek that definitely means a virgin. There are people who tell us that the word means a young woman, but this is not what the scripture really says. It says a virgin. Again in verse 2, he hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. This child would grow up as other children, and when reaching manhood, would not attract attention by his physical appearances or appearance. Now, we see all kinds of pictures about Jesus, but my dear friends, we don't have any real picture of him. Here it says he wouldn't attract people to himself by his physical appearance. We will find in these scriptures that this one would draw people to God by his life and his actions, not appearance. Then in verse 3 of Isaiah chapter 53, we read, he is despised and rejected of men. The word used here for men would be that term that signifies men of stature or standing or leaders of the people. As a whole, the leadership of Judaism at the time of the coming of this servant of God would reject him. They would not accept his message and work. Yet the common people would believe the new message given from God through this one, the Messiah. This verse continues, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. This servant of God would bear the sorrows of people and would suffer with them and for them. The magnitude of his love was the measure of his sorrow for the people and what he would do in the days ahead for their redemption. Again, the leadership of the people would turn away from the message given by the Messiah. They would not accept this one as the Messiah, for his message was not what they would want to hear. They would be looking for King Messiah, one who would come to defeat the enemies of Israel and give peace to the Jewish people. Such peace will happen when Messiah comes a second time to earth, as foretold in Jeremiah 23 and also in Zechariah chapter 14 other scriptures. This is yet to happen, but Isaiah chapter 53 is speaking of the first coming of the Messiah to bring atonement for you and for me. Verse 4 says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Though the Messiah would bear the griefs and sorrows of suffering people, some leaders would interpret his burden to be an affliction from God. They would not understand, for this one would not conform to what they believed should be the mission of the Messiah. They looked for a Messiah to deliver them from the bondage of Rome, but this one would speak of the love of God, the Father, and of another bondage of which we must be delivered. He would teach the people of the need of cleansing from sin by the provision of God's atonement that they might live in joy and peace now and eternally in heaven and not endure the suffering of separation from God and torment in hell forever. He would speak against the hypocrisy of those who fail to teach the true way of the God of Israel. We must all be true to what God has said to us in his holy scriptures. We must speak the truth about sin and how God can only forgive sin according to his way by the blood of atonement that would be provided for us by the Messiah. In verse 5, we read, But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Notice that this one would be our substitute. He would be wounded for our transgressions. The word used here for wounded is that which means mortally wounded, literally pierced unto death. He would die for our sins. Transgression or sins are acts that we do that are contrary to the law of God and against the will of God, or disobedience to the word of God. But he, this one, foretold in Isaiah chapter 53 in the Jewish scriptures, would die for our sins, not for his own sin. For we will see later in this chapter that he would be pure and sinless. The one in this chapter would die for our sins in our place. Even as the Jewish sacrifices were offered to God, so that the people could be forgiven of their sins. The animal sacrifice at the Jewish tabernacle and later in the temple died and took the punishment that was rightly due the person who had sinned against God. Even so, here in Isaiah 53, this one, the Messiah, would come to earth to die in the place of sinners so that they could be cleansed of all sin. In this fifth verse, we see this most important truth of the substitutionary death of Messiah in our place so that we might be forgiven of all sin and have the wonderful peace of God in our lives. We read, "The chastisement of our peace was upon him." When a person commits a crime, if justice is carried out, he or she must pay the penalty for their violation of the laws of society. God is saying here that this one would take upon himself the penalty due us for our sin. I have heard the story of a man who was drafted to go to war. Because of the love for him and his family, another man volunteered to take his place in the war. The substitute was accepted. The man who took the place of his friend went into battle and died. Then the government tried to draft the original man again. However, because someone else had paid the price in his place, he was not called upon to serve in the army. Someone else had taken his place and paid with his life. The Bible in Isaiah 53 says that chastisement or the punishment, the suffering, the guilt, and all that this means was paid for by this one, the Messiah, in our place, so that now we go free and have peace with God. When we put our trust in Messiah as our sin bearer, God looks upon us as forgiven sinners. For the blood of atonement has been paid for us by Messiah's suffering and death in our place. In the third book of Moses, Leviticus chapter 5, we read of sin and substitution in verses 5 and on. It says, "And it shall be when he shall be guilty in one of these things, that he shall confess that he has sinned. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord for his sin which he has sinned, a lamb or kid of the goats for a sin offering. And the priest, that is the Jewish priest in the tabernacle, shall make an atonement for him concerning his sin, and it, his sin, shall be forgiven him." This is God's way of cleansing for a man or woman's sins. In the Jewish Holy Scriptures in the Old Testament times, it was by the blood of the specified animal. Here in Isaiah 53, God is foretelling that he would send one to earth the Messiah, who would die and provide the blood of atonement for our sins once for all time for both Jews and Gentiles. Sin is our problem today, our disobedience to God. If we are to have peace, we must be cleansed of our sins. God, in His love for us, promised back about 700 B.C. that He would send from heaven to earth this one to die, to provide the way for us to be forgiven and cleansed of all sin. In Isaiah chapter 53, again, verse 6, we read, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." What does this verse say to us today from God's Word? All people have gone astray from God and have sinned. Sin in this verse is defined as wanting our own way in life without God. Yet God in His love for us places upon the Messiah the iniquity or sins of us all. Though you have drifted far from Almighty God, God loves you and wants you to return to Him in faith, trusting the one He sent to be your sin bearer and my sin bearer. Some people say that they have never sinned. Perhaps they have taken this philosophy so that they will not have to acknowledge their sins. The Bible says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man or woman sows, that shall he or she also reap. For he that sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In our own human effort, we cannot please God and find cleansing and forgiveness. It must come from God, for it is against God that we have sinned. In spite of our great sinfulness, God's love would send Messiah to earth to take on Himself all of our sins. Verse 7 tells us a little more about the suffering that Messiah would go through to provide the atonement for us. We read, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." This foretells that he would not reply to his accusers who wanted to put him to death. When a sheep is sheared, it is quiet and does not resist. Messiah would stand in silence as he would listen to those who rejected him and would cause him to be put to death. He did so because he knew, Messiah knew, what his mission was here on earth for us. Verse 8 gives additional prophecy about what would happen to this one whom God would send to earth. We read, "He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken." The one God would send to die for our sins would be put on trial and be oppressed and afflicted at the hands of his accusers. He would be taken from judgment hall after being condemned to die. To be cut off out of the land of the living is death. Then, in this verse, God tells us again just why he would permit Messiah to die. The Word of God says, "For the transgressions of my people was he stricken." He would die so that Jews and Gentiles, all of us, could be forgiven of our sins. He would die to redeem sinful people who were under God's sentence of eternal suffering in hell because of their sins. Unforgiven sin does sentence the unbeliever to separation from God for eternity. This one, whom God would send to earth, would die for the sins of the people. Messiah would take upon himself in his death on the tree the iniquity or sins of all people. Verse 9 gives the details regarding the burial of the body of this one after his death for our sins. Those who were responsible for his death would desire to bury him in the place where criminals were buried, but God would overrule this, and the body of this one, the Messiah, would be buried in a tomb of a rich man. Does this sound familiar to you? Almost 2,000 years ago, these events happened in the life of Jesus. When he died on the cross, there were two wicked men who died when he died, one on either side of him. When his body was taken down from the tree, it should have been buried with the other wicked men. Instead, a rich man, Joseph of Arimathea, came, took him, and buried him in the tomb that he had prepared for himself. Verse 9 reads, "He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth." There were many who had accepted the one spoken of in this chapter as Messiah during his life's ministry before he was taken, tried, and sentenced to death on the cross. Why do I say he would die on a cross? In Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 14 we read, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." One Bible commentator wrote this concerning this verse. The literal rendering of this verse is, "So marred from the form of man was his aspect that his appearance was not that of a son of man," that is, not human. This type of suffering is also given to us in Psalm 22, which is a picture again of Messiah's death on the tree or on the cross. This is a description of the life and death of Jesus for our sins. Do not permit the prejudice of the past to hinder you from seeing the truth that the God of Israel would have us to know about the Jewish Messiah and Redeemer from sin, Jesus. Do not let your faith be hindered because people have taken the name of Jesus and done terrible things against our Jewish people. God never wanted that. God and Messiah Jesus never fostered nor condoned any anti-Semitism. To the contrary, God will judge people for their acts of violence against the descendants of Abraham. The Lord God said in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee," that's the Jewish people, Jewish descendants of Abraham, "I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee," that is the descendants of Abraham, the Jewish people, "shall all the families of the earth be blessed." In verse 10 we read, in Isaiah chapter 53, "Yet it pleased the Lord," that's Jehovah God of Israel, "it pleased God to bruise him. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." This verse tells us that it was God's plan to send Messiah to die for our sins. There have been people down through the years that have called my Jewish people Christ killers. Jewish people have suffered greatly as a result. Here in God's Word, the Holy Scriptures, it tells us that God planned the death of Messiah Jesus. God planned to send him to earth so that he could die in our place to provide the blood of atonement for us to be cleansed of our sins. The Bible also tells us that we all are responsible for the death of Jesus, for we are all sinners, and he died to take away our sins. How great the love of God is for us, that God would send His own Messiah, His Son, to suffer and die in our place for our sins. We read in the New Covenant or Testament, in the book written by the godly Jewish man John, in chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son," that's the Messiah, "that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." In the book of Romans, written by the Jewish believer Paul, in chapter 5 and verses 7, 8, and 11, we read, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Messiah," or Christ, "died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus the Messiah, by whom we have now received the atonement." These verses in God's Holy Scripture tell us that we are sinners and deserve eternal judgment and punishment for our sins against God. But God in His love sent Messiah Jesus to take the penalty due us for our sins. When we accept Jesus as our Messiah and Redeemer from sin, we are forgiven of all sin, have peace with God now, and when we die, we will go to heaven to spend eternity with God there, in joy and peace and an unbelievable, unbelievable victory. This is the love of God revealed to us in His Jewish Holy Scriptures in Isaiah chapter 53, about the Messiah, about Jesus who would come to earth to be our sin bearer. In Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10, we read that God would make Messiah an offering for sin for us. This involves death, for in the law of God given through Moses, there had to be the death and the shedding of blood of the specified sacrifice in order for the sins of the people to be forgiven. It pleased Almighty God to send His Son Messiah to die for my sins and for yours. What tremendous love God has for us. Again in verse 10 we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him, He hath put Him to grief. When thou, God, shall make His, a Messiah's soul, an offering for sin, He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in His hand." Death would not be the end of living for Messiah, the Holy One of God in the Scriptures. This one, spoken to us in God's Holy Scriptures, would see life after death. The verse says that after He died for the sins of the people, God would prolong the days and life of Messiah, and the pleasure of the Lord God would prosper in Messiah's hand. After His death for our sins, God would raise Him from the dead, and the pleasure of God would be worked out through Messiah's life for eternity. God would raise the body of Messiah from the grave to new life. In doing this, God would show to all people that He accepted the death of the Messiah on the tree as His offering of the blood of atonement for the cleansing of our sins and the sins of everyone who would accept Him. The Lord God was satisfied, as it says in verse 11, with the blood of atonement offered by the Messiah for us. There is no sin in heaven, the place of the abode of Almighty God, and so our sins must be forgiven in order for us to go to heaven when we die. God would be pleased with the work of the Messiah on our behalf to restore us to fellowship with God. Again in verse 11 we read, "He, God, shall see the travail of His, the Messiah's soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, or by knowing him, or by believing in him, shall my righteous servant, the Messiah, justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. The one spoken of in this chapter, in the Jewish Holy Scriptures, written 700 years B.C., would come to earth, die on the tree to provide the blood of atonement, would be raised from the grave by God's resurrection power, and bring true peace with God to all who would accept him as their sin-bearer. Notice in this verse, the sins of not all people would be forgiven, but only those many who would accept him. The Word of God says he, the Messiah, would justify or bear the sins of many people. People would find peace with God through the cleansing of their sins if they would put their trust in God's plan for the forgiveness of sin as given here in this one, the Messiah. According to all the prophecies in the Jewish Holy Scriptures, we know that the Messiah came to earth in the person of Jesus. He died on the cross, was raised from the dead, and lives today in heaven at the right hand of God the Father. Do you believe this? Do you accept Jesus as your Messiah and Redeemer from sin? If so, and you have confessed your sins to God, not to any man or woman, but to God alone, and ask God to cleanse you with the blood of atonement provided in Jesus the Messiah, then your sins have been forgiven, as God promised in the Bible. If you have done this, then you are in that group of people designated as the many in verse 11, whose sins have been cleansed by Messiah. Notice again in this verse of the Holy Scripture, it says, by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many. The key here is by his knowledge, or by knowing him, or by trusting in Messiah Jesus. I am so thankful to God that as a young Jewish person, I heard the truth that Messiah Jesus died in my place to take my sins away. As all people know, they are going to die someday. I knew it. It was the fear of death that caused me to seek God and to know what the truth is concerning Messiah Jesus. When I searched the Scriptures, I found that Jesus is my Jewish Messiah, and that as I put my trust in him, my sins were forgiven, and I found peace with God. Today, I know beyond any doubt that I'm going to heaven when I die. Heaven, where God the Father and Messiah Jesus are, where my Orthodox Jewish grandparents are who put their trust in Messiah Jesus. My grandfather knew Hebrew well, and as he searched the Jewish Holy Scriptures in the Hebrew language, he found there the prophecies about the Messiah, and he put his trust in Jesus. So did my grandmother and others in our family. They left Europe before Hitler took power. My Uncle Herman stayed, and he died in the Holocaust. But we know that he's in heaven too. This great loss to the family did not deter my grandparents from their faith in God and in the Holy Scriptures and in Messiah Jesus, for they know through him, and I know through him, we are forgiven of our sin and we'll all be together in heaven someday. I will join them there. And what a great day that will be. You can know this same cleansing, peace, and assurance as you put your trust in God's Messiah Jesus. The last verse in Isaiah 53 is verse 12. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. The one spoken of in this chapter, and in these verses dies for the sins of the people, pours out his soul unto death, and he bare the sin of many. This one then intercedes before Almighty God for the people who have sinned against God. Notice that he dies for many, not for all. This is evident because not all trust him, not all put their faith in him. But God will forgive the sins of those who will trust in this sin bearer, the Messiah. Some teach that he, in Isaiah chapter 53, refers to the nation or people of Israel, but it cannot. In verse 8 we read, "For he was cut off out of the land of the living." That's death. If he referred to the people of Israel, then all Jewish people would die when he died. Then verse 8 says of this one, "For the transgression or sins of my people was he stricken." My people in this verse are the Jewish people. The he of this chapter dies so that Jewish people could be forgiven of their sins. If he is Israel and they all die, then there would be no one left to benefit from his death to be forgiven of their sins. This is not rational, and it is not what this chapter teaches. The he in Isaiah chapter 53 cannot be Israel or the Jewish people as a whole. Another great prophecy in the Jewish Holy Scriptures is in the book of Daniel chapter 9 verses 24 through 27. In this prophecy, we learn that Messiah would die for the sins of the people around 33 AD. If the he in Isaiah chapter 53 is Israel, then they all would have perished around 33 AD, and the nation of Israel would not exist today, nor any Jewish people. But Israel does exist, praise God, as a fulfillment of prophecy in the Jewish scriptures. The nation of Israel will continue to exist under God's protection, and so will our Jewish people. Again, in Isaiah chapter 53, it states that the one spoken of in this chapter has no sin. There is no violence in him. In chapter 1 of Isaiah, it states that Israel, as well as all people, are sinful people. There are sinners. Both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. No one is perfect, and there is sin in all of our lives. So that the he in Isaiah chapter 53 cannot be the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, or any group of people or individuals. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 it states, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." There are good people in this world, but everyone has sinned. Therefore, the he in Isaiah 53 cannot refer to the Jewish people or nation or anyone else. The chapter also states that this one would not fight back nor defend himself. This cannot be said of Israel, again, the nation, and rightly so. Our Jewish people should defend themselves as a nation, and they will continue to be the nation Israel. They will not be cast out of the land. God will see to that. Isaiah 53 foretells the coming of the Messiah to earth, the first time to provide the blood of atonement for us. It does not speak of the nation or people of Israel. This Messiah would die to pay the debt of our sins, be resurrected from the grave, and ascend to the throne of God in heaven. God will send Messiah the second time to earth after a future period of 7 years that the Bible speaks of as a time of Jacob's trouble or the great tribulation period. At the end of these 7 years, which are yet to come, Messiah Jesus will return again to the earth in power to defeat the enemies of Israel and bring peace to Israel, our Jewish people, and the world. In that day, All Israel will see Messiah Jesus come to Jerusalem and will accept him. Today, you can have this personal peace by trusting Messiah Jesus as your sin bearer. Should you have questions or desire additional CDs for further study about God, the Messiah, and the way to have personal peace and guidance from God, write to me, George Gruen, G-R-U-E-N, at Post Office Box 156, Ephrata, that's E-P-H-R-A-T-A, Pennsylvania, 17522-0156, or email me at ggruen@djazzd, that's djazzd.com, or visit us at our website at www.godandjews.org. Now, what about the definition of a Christian? My dear friend, a true Christian is a Bible believer who accepts all of the Word of God. And by so doing, the Gentile becomes a believer in Messiah Jesus and becomes what some people call a Christian. But a true Christian is a real Bible believer. He or she loves the children of Israel, loves our Jewish people, and shares the Bible with them, even as Jewish Bible believers share God's Word with Jews and Gentiles. God be with you to lead you in His ways to know His wonderful peace through Messiah Jesus. Shalom.